Now, we are in John, beginning in chapter 4. There's so much here, and I want to get really far. And it's easy to get snagged on any of these, because I could take about four or five verses at a time and just ramble away. But I think there's just one glorious point, all in the first 26 verses. Yes, 26 verses this morning. And what we'll do is, so we can get an aerial view of the whole thing, let's go ahead and read it through, and then I'll go back and we'll get it, and we'll put it together. All right? So follow along with me. We're in chapter 4 of John, beginning in verse 1. It says this: "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw.' Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' And the woman answered and said, I have no husband." I added the I have no husband. Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Oh boy, let's pray. Well, Lord, that was a lot of stuff. And I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the power of your word, that you would speak to the deepest parts of our heart. That you would break through all our defenses, and you would find us in need. And that we would find you to be the thing we've needed all along. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you, who might just be kind of churchgoers or just visiting or whatever. And I ask you, Lord, that they would be made new today. And for those of us who do know you, well, to come to grips, Lord, with our continual need for you, and that, Lord, help us to not run to other wells. May you be honored, may you be blessed as we look at your word. May we be changed. pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Something so cool about Jesus, and we see it from the beginning of this. You see a lot of different doctrines. You hear about a lot of different ideas. One of them is that we are all saved, you know, because we went out and sought God and we found Him, and it was all on us. And then other people insist that the only way we get saved is because, you know, Jesus is out looking for us and we were just sitting here minding our own business. But the fact is this, people come to Christ in a lot of different ways. It's not going to be just one way. Though Jesus is the one way, He will find you or you will find Him. It doesn't matter. And to bother yourselves with which is which and make that your entire thrust, you will drive yourself nuts and you'll lose your friends. So, but what I find here is so awesome. Between chapter 3 and chapter 4, we meet two different people. We met Nicodemus a couple weeks ago. He was a Pharisee. He was a leader of the Jews, a teacher of the Jews. He was one of the most righteous, church-going, awesome dudes ever. And he came to Jesus by night because he wanted to figure this out, who Jesus was. And Jesus told him, hey, you've got to be born again. And what was awesome about that, and what we should get out of this, is the fact that you know what? It doesn't matter how right you think you are. It doesn't matter how religious you have been. It doesn't matter anything of that sort. You need to be born again. And if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You don't go to heaven unless you're born again. And so one of the greatest of all people comes to Jesus, and Jesus tells him, nope, you got to start over. Wow. But then, in chapter 4, we meet somebody else. We just went from the highest of the highs, now to the lowest of the lows. Let's just call the Samaritan woman a floozy. Okay? We'll say floozy. She was a Samaritan, which makes her worse. She was a woman, which makes her worse. Now, we're talking in that culture, so don't get bent out of shape. As the rabbis actually had a prayer that, you know, they would say, thank you, God, that I wasn't born a Gentile, a dog, or a woman. Yeah. It's like, woo! You know, there's his wife with a rolling pin. Wham! All right. But what we find here is that here's the highest of the high and the lowest of the lows. The highest guy came and approached Jesus, and Jesus told him the truth. And then we have the lowest of the low. Jesus approaches her. She wasn't looking for Jesus. And so, the good news is that, you know what, if you're not looking for Jesus, I trust me, He's looking for you. And that is all really about my testimony, but that's another thing. So let's go ahead and back to the beginning of this, and we'll pick it all up, and we'll make some comparisons between those two and us. And so therefore, back to verse 1. When the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. The reason that you know, the Pharisees being the rulers of the Jews, they were hearing that Jesus was getting a lot of followers. And because of this, you know, there were two responses. They would either get angry and of course, we know that 3 years later, Jesus would be crucified because of all of his followers, really, and the things that he said. But they would either get angry or the people would try to make him king. He says, oh, you are Messiah. And you would say, well, why wouldn't Jesus just go for it and have them make him king? Because they wanted to do it their way. He had to do it his way. He had to go by way of the cross. And it had to be in perfect timing. If you're familiar with Daniel chapter 9, it tells us exactly when Jesus would ride into Jerusalem. And if Jesus had done it 1 week earlier or 1 year earlier or 1 year later or whatever, then the Bible isn't true. And so Jesus had a timing thing going. And so the people were hearing, you know, Jesus is getting all these followers. And so Jesus just decided, okay, going to Galilee. And Galilee is in the northern portion of Israel. And so it was not there where the temple was there in Jerusalem, as Jerusalem was there in Judea. So he just had to get out of there. And so, you know, went to up to his home turf up there where he spent much of his ministry. But, verse 4, he needed to go through Samaria. Well, if anybody knows about the geography of Israel, let's just simplify this right now. Israel is about the size of San Joaquin Valley. It's really not that big. But on the southern portion is Judea, and then above that is Samaria, and then above that is Galilee. And if you read verse 4, the word but doesn't make sense. Because you're in Judea and you've got to get to Galilee, it would rather be an and he needed to go through Samaria. Of course, that's the route you take to Galilee. Oh, no, that's not the route you take. Why? Because the devout Jews wouldn't even put his foot on Samaritan soil. They had a real problem with the Samaritans. And as you see, you know, as even the Samaritan woman will say to Jesus, you know, what are you talking to me for? I'm a Samaritan, I'm a woman, and, you know, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. The Samaritans were, simply put, they were half-breeds. They're mostly of Assyrian and Jewish blood. And it happened in 2 Kings chapter 17, if you're all interested in when it finally all went down, when Assyria took away all of the Israelites out of the land, and then and they began to habitate that area. God was killing the Assyrians in there. He was sending lions in there, and they were having a hard time. And they said, what if we bring some of the Jews back? And they brought some of the Levites and the priests in to help them understand how to worship the God of this land. And so they came back and they made unions. And the next thing you know, Samaria had come a place where there was some worship of the Israel's God, and then there was the pagan worship of Assyria's gods. And so it was this big mix of all types of anything goes kind of worship. And so that's where the Jews would just say, Samaritans, they don't even understand anything. And they're just, it's like Gentiles or maybe worse. And so if a Samaritan, they saw a Samaritan walking their way, they'd jump off the sidewalk and go to the other side of the street. And that's just how that worked. So you say, but he needed to go through Samaria. Well, the devout Jews would not go through Samaria. They would go on the other side of the Jordan and make it a longer route. Depending upon the route you take, anywhere from 20 to about 80 miles longer. You say, well, that's not too bad. On foot, people, on foot. I mean, and that's how strong their prejudices were. Samaritans thought the same of Jews, by the way. Samaritans, like, you know, they just had this cat-dog relationship. And so... Jesus, though, needed to go through Samaria. Well, I'm sure his disciples were saying, what? They're about to take the route to Samaria. It says, Samaria, you know, 100 miles this way. And then the other one says, Samaria, 40 miles, you know. And, disciples ready to take the 100-mile path. Jesus say, no, come on this way. Jesus was always doing something that confused them. And they said, okay, we'll go ahead and do it. And they're going through Samaria. Like, oh man, I hope my friends don't catch me here. But he needed to go through Samaria. Why? He had somebody to meet. He saw her years before she ever thought of him. He knew where she was. He knew every hole she'd fallen in. He knew it all about her. And now he was going to come face to face with her. And she had no idea what this day would hold. That's you. And so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Sixth hour means about noon. And Jesus, well, let's just get, nobody really knows where Sychar is. The guess is that it is a place called Neapolis, or it's called Nablus now, actually. And so that's the guess where it is. It's at the foot of Mount Gerizim there in the Samaritan territory. And so, but that's just a guess, and nobody's really certain about this idea of Jacob's well, whether it was a traditional spot or it was actually the well, a well that Jacob had dug. But regardless, this is where it all went down. When Jesus stopped at that well, and he was wearied. Something about Jesus. This is one of many spots where we can conclude that Jesus knows what it's like to be a person. He was worn out from his journey. He was thirsty. He was tired. And those of us who have been tired, those of us who have been worn out, who might be that way even today, we serve a God who can put his arm, who can put his arm around us and say, I know, because he does know. I think about how incredible it is, and for all the gods that are worshipped in this world, and how there's this idea of reaching up to this God, and that you can somehow be good enough, but we can't. And so what God did was he reached down to us. And he didn't just reach down to pull us up out, but he jumped all the way in with us. And so while he left the glory and the riches of heaven to take on sinful flesh, that itself was an incredible sacrifice. But then he would take it all to the cross. It's just amazing. But he knows what it's like to be thirsty. He knows what it's like to hurt. He knows what it's like to lose friends. He knows what it's like to be a person on this planet. He knows what it's like to be tempted, yet, as the Bible tells us, yet without sin. So that made him the perfect sacrifice for our sins. But he can sympathize with every weakness of ours. And so there he was at the well. And he was tired. He was wiped out from the journey. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Interesting thing in comparison with his meeting with Nick at night is that this was the same scenario where he got some one-on-one time with somebody. You know, I'm sure he was there sitting by the well and seeing the woman approach. I'm sure he just thought to himself, right on time. Because she came here at this time all the time. Commentators suggest, and I'm all over this, that you see, in that culture, in the mornings is when the women would come to draw water from the well. And it would be a social time, where all the ladies would get together and they would just draw the water and talk about stuff. These types of cultures still exist. I was in the Amazon jungle, the Ucayales, in the Ucayali River with the Shipibo. They were, you know, in the mornings, the ladies would go down to the river all together, and they would just gather up the water at the river. That was what they did. And it was a social thing. And for a woman to go by herself at a totally different time, it makes you think. And then the more we learn about this woman, the more we understand why she probably went by herself at this time. She was probably shunned by the other women. She was probably just making sure she didn't have to be around anybody else. Maybe she wasn't shunned, but she just felt funny. She felt like she didn't belong. And so she came by herself. And so Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." Jesus' approach, I mean, when you look at it, you know, the way we talk and the way we present things, you know, it would have been nice had he said, "Please," or "Could you?" But this was as polite as that. In fact, it showed his need at that time, and he came in as the needy one, and she came in with the power, which is a total switcheroo here. As we well know, that Jesus was not needy. And in fact, he could have got water out of the well, and he could have, as the devil tried to tempt him, to make the stones into bread. You know, Jesus could have made water anything. But instead, he told her, "You know what? Here you are at the well, and you've got something to draw with. Could you give me a drink?" The disciples were gone, so he could have this alone time with somebody who needed it. And the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, as I said. You know, they didn't get along at all. But this lady had two strikes on her. She was a Samaritan and she was a woman. In fact, it's told that the rabbis wouldn't speak with a woman in public, wouldn't even address a woman at all, including his wife, in public. So to approach a woman, her being Samaritan, this was totally crazy, and she totally got it. She goes, "Why are you talking to me?" But I believe that her question wasn't, "You better stop talking to me because we don't do this." But I think I can assume safely that she was saying, more or less, why are you being nice to me? Why are you even, you know, it wasn't like, "You better stop this," but really she was being inquisitive. Why are you talking to me? And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him. You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now this is what happens. Well, when you talk to Jesus, whether you approach him or he approaches you, you ask him something, and then he talks about something else. He gets to the point. Jesus knows the point. You and I don't like the point. We want to make our own points. We want to make our own ideas. We want to do everything. But Jesus looks at every person in here right now, and he gets to the very point of you. And so Jesus first, you know, she says, "Why are you talking to me?" Well, okay, let's talk. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew the grace of God, if you knew how much God loves you, if you knew how much God wanted to give you, if you knew God's love for you. So already he presents to her the first thing, a gift. If you knew that. Hey, and if you knew who I was, then you'd ask me. And I'd give you a drink. Now, I think that if we're all honest, we could all kind of be on her side at this point. Because this guy came out of nowhere, And now he's telling her, look, if you knew God, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who I was, you could ask me and I'll give you living water. Living water to them, if you said living water, it would be like a babbling brook. It would be something where the water is moving. They called that living water. It was always fresh. It was always potable. You could drink that and it was good for you. And so in physical terms, material terms, you know, she's just saying, okay, you're telling me you're special. God's got a gift. And there's some good water somewhere. Because look, she says, woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Now she begins to argue with him. How could you possibly be greater than our fathers, than the patriarchs? How can you be greater? She talks to Jesus much the way Nicodemus did. Jesus said something, gave her an earthly picture of spiritual things, and she came right back with the earthly stuff. Where do you get this water? You don't have anything to draw with. Listen, Mr. whoever you are. You don't have anything to draw with. The well's too deep. Where is it? Where? You got a river somewhere? You got some, what do you got? And besides, who are you? You can't be greater than our fathers. Remember Nicodemus, when Jesus said, you got to be born again. He goes, oh yeah, like I'm going to get back in my mother's womb. That's a tough one. And so, you know, it's just this arguing that takes place, because it's so hard for them to understand the pictures that Jesus is painting. And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. As he probably gestured toward the well, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. She almost gets it. All right. Water. Jesus is speaking of life, eternal life. He is speaking of his Holy Spirit. And the fact is that for all of us, when we come face to face with Jesus, there's something he wants to give us. It is life. It's real life. As he would say in John chapter 7, when we get there, you'll see that he went out on the last day of that great feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, and he stood there on the steps of the temple, and he cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. And out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Amen. Oh, man. And he's speaking of his Holy Spirit. I will give it to you. I will give you life. And as Paul would explain to us, the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of eternal life, that we belong to God. And Jesus goes and he offers this to everybody. And he's sitting there at this well. He's like, oh, what a great picture for her. I can explain to her how living water is and what I can give her. How wonderful that is. And she says, you know what? That sounds pretty good, because, you know, I'm just tired of coming to this well all the time. Well, that well that she was coming to all the time was still going to be a necessity, physically speaking. So she missed the point. But Jesus is going to make the point with her, so don't despair. But she understands that there is some value in what he is offering her. And so, all right, tell you what, I'll take the water. And which, by the way, this business of, you know, him will never thirst. You and I take one drink of Jesus. We take one drink of the Holy Spirit of God. And the fact is this, we do thirst again, but we thirst for him. And we continue to drink from him. Because the fact is, in life, we're going to be drinking from something all the time. We're going to be drinking from something. and let's get to this. So she goes, okay, let's do it. Look, I don't know you, but it sounds like a good deal. Give me the water. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered, said, I have no husband. Jesus said, right, you have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands. The one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Hey, she was honest with them. You know, she was stuck, she was busted. Go call your husband, Jesus, this, you know, all right, here it goes. And she probably turned white. Woof. You know, how do I explain this? Well, I have no husband. And Jesus says, I know you probably don't want to share the rest of the story with me, so I'll share it for you. But let me make a connection here for a second. This lady, for some reason that we don't know, we don't know what happened in her childhood. We don't know what went on in her life. But what we do know is that it has been one man after another, after another, after another. As Jesus said, the water I give you, you won't thirst again. And she says, I want that water because I don't want to come here to draw. And Jesus is saying to her, all right, see this well right here that we're talking about? This well is not your problem. Let me discuss another well where you've been coming to draw all the time. Get your husband. Let's talk about that well. Fact is this. We who don't know the Lord, really, there's no satisfaction in us, and we're looking for something. We're looking for something to fill that void. That's why people do the things they do. That's why people get hooked on the things they get hooked on. That's why there are drunks in the world. And what Jesus does here, and what I'd like to happen here for Jesus to do to us, he does that thing where he touches the owie. When you come face to face with Jesus, if you didn't get your owie touched, you didn't come face to face with Jesus. I mean, that's just a fact. But Jesus asked that question. Oh, gee, what's that? You got an owie here. You did it yourself. And he goes on there and goes, oh, what's that? And he touches it. Hey. Don't be touching that. But you see, if Jesus doesn't touch the owie can't get healed. And we try to hide the owie from him all the time. And the fact is this. He comes to us and he says, are you tired now? Are you tired of drinking from that well? Because the wells that you and I choose, be it drugs, alcohol, pornography, men, women, whatever the case, it could be, and there's millions of things it can be, but if that well, the wells that you and I have gone to, they don't, you have to keep going back to them, you have to keep going back to them, but fact is that when you go to that well to drink, you don't drink from it. It drinks from you. And it takes life. You are still trying to figure it out. I just happened to be in Ecclesiastes this morning. I'm looking at chapter 2. And here's Solomon going, man, I'm trying to figure out life. So I decided I'll try to figure out if life is all about gratifying my flesh. And that is, do whatever it takes to feel better right now. And so you go to that well. Because you think the answer is going to be in that. You think the answer is going to be in that. And you know what? For a moment, it fools you that it is the answer. Because had she not met Jesus, she would have been on man number 7. Oh no, this guy, he's the guy. I know, but you keep getting the same guys. Keep finding the same men. Or you guys, you know. Man, I finally got the right woman. And you thought that that was the answer. I'm telling you. There are better wells to drink from than all the satisfaction we've tried to find in this world. And there's only one well where you go to it that it does not drink from you, but He pours life into you. And so He touches the owie. He says, okay, let me point to the well that you've been going to. And let me touch the owie. And she goes, whoop. And she says, I perceive you're a prophet. You know, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and the Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place one ought to worship. Well, you know what flashed through her head at this moment, right? Quick, change the subject. Quick, talk religion. The Samaritans believed that Mount Gerizim was the place to worship. The reason they believed that is because they had to try to make up something, because if they worshiped God according to the scriptures, they'd have to repent. And people don't like to repent of their sins or their wrong ways of doing things. They would rather do things the way they want to do them and create a God that agrees with them. And they can do it by taking a couple of scriptures and rejecting the rest of the scriptures. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and chapter 27, and then we see it again in Joshua chapter 8, but it all started in chapter 11, when God told the Israelites, when you get into the land, there in the Shechem Valley, I want half of you to stand on Mount Ebal, and the other of you to stand on Mount Gerizim. And you shall pronounce curses from Ebal, and you shall pronounce blessings from Gerizim. And this is what they would do. They were reminded in chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, and then they actually did it in Joshua chapter 8. Okay, good. That was it. Well, the Samaritan said, well, okay, all the blessings are on Mount Gerizim. Forget the rest of the scriptures. And so this is where God meets us. So this is what the Samaritans thought. And so she wanted to talk about this with this religious man. Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you guys say Jerusalem. So what's that all about? And, you know, and very cleverly dodging the question while trying to keep the subject on God things. Because that makes you look like you care. As soon as your sin is addressed, I didn't ever talk to somebody about their lives and talk about, oh, wow, so really, what's up? Why are you doing that? What's up? And suddenly they want to get in a religious discussion. Why do you guys meet on Sundays? Well, now, my response, by the way, to that would be, I wasn't talking about that right now. But Jesus is so much better at this than we are. Because He lets her steer the car, but she steers it right into glory. And he didn't try to redirect her to where, think, you know, we would have redirected her. Let's get back to your problem. You have a problem. You are getting ripped off from this well, and we're going to address the well. No, I want to address the mountain. All right. Let's talk about the mountain then. Woman. Believe me. By the way, woman wasn't like, you know, our day, today, the way a man would say woman. That is an insult. You know, man, woman. I tried that with my mom one time. No, I was out of the hospital 3 weeks later. Just a few minor breaks. But it was a term of endearment. It was a term just to say. It was a nice thing to say. You know, just, you know, like in Texas, ma'am, you know. But so anyway, woman, believe me. He speaks kindly to her. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You know, it's funny. It's like, let's go with this. Okay, let's talk about worship. You worship what you do not know. Well, he'll tell you the truth about that too. You want to get in a conversation with Jesus. You know, he's going to tell you the truth, and you didn't want to hear it. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And it is of the Jews. God chose Israel, and that's all there is to it. And the Samaritans knew that. And yet they could trace their lineage back to Jacob, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's where salvation came through. But if they had read the rest of the scriptures, they would know that it wasn't Mount Gerizim and that they had to go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Because that's where the temple was. And that's where the Lord's presence would be. And God set up this worship system, and actually in order to bring us to what we have now. But so, yeah, there was no way that she could possibly think that worshiping on that mountain was the thing to do. And so we know what we worship, and you don't know what you worship. By the way, if she has been doing just as Samaritans would do, and you read this in 2 Kings chapter 17, is that they brought in every type of religious thing. Anything that had, you know, any form of spirituality to it. And they were there. They're all over it. And they also did all of the commandments of the Lord, of course, except for the first two, right? And so they had this mix of everything, and they thought it was a good thing. And Jesus comes right out and says, "You don't even know what you're worshiping. You don't even know what you're doing." And quite frankly, it's a, for instance, somebody who is worshiping an inanimate object, they don't know what they're doing. If they believe that an inanimate object has power, then they've lost their minds. Yet, that is the idolatry that's all over the world today. I mean, you actually believe that a Buddha in your yard is going to make your flowers grow. Right? Right. Now, I know some of you, I'm leaving, that's it. But let's get real. Let's get real. You cannot possibly know God if you believe rocks and sticks have power. Well, I don't believe rocks and sticks have power. Well, if you draw a little face on the rock, suddenly it's got power now. Where you create all your own gods, you create all your own thoughts that these gods might have and all of this. There is no, you know, all the little things, a little dream catcher hanging from your mirror. All of these things, you don't know what you're doing. That's just silly, superstitious idolatry. And so, you know, and then this whole idea too is that, you know, we... Oh, wait, I'm going to hold that thought for the next thing. Okay. Anyway, so he's just saying, you guys don't know what you're doing. And yeah, salvation is of the Jews. But, verse 23, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. This is something and a subject that can be taught on ad nauseum, as I've been to millions of worship retreats and conferences and taught on the subject myself. And you know, we can all try to figure out the worship in spirit and truth. But let's get to the basic facts here. And that is that Jesus is saying the hour is coming. And that is, hey, pretty soon, guess what? It's not going to be about location anymore. It's not going to be about Jerusalem. It's not going to be about Gerizim. It never was. But There won't be items involved in the worship. There won't be anything but two things, and that is spirit and truth. Number one, spirit. God is spirit, which, by the way, that's why you can't make a statue of God. Because it's impossible. I would like to, you know, maybe, you know, have a contest and see if somebody, some of you sculptors, can come up with a sculpture of a spirit. How do you do that? Because you can't see it. Well, I guess I could. Here's one. I don't know. And so that's why idolatry is such, you know, is so silly. And it ruins it, because some of y'all think that, well, I can think about God better if I have this little statue of something here, you know, if I have my little, you know, well, the Catholic Church and all their people, you know, my grandmother's house. There was a multitude of little statues in there, you know, and they all had some kind of power, I guess. But, you know, you could put a Gumby there, it had the same power. And the thing is, you think, yeah, but it helps me get centered and it helps me worship better. It just helps me. I feel more such and such when I get it. No, what happens is that when you need something like that to feel God or to experience God or to pray to God or, you know, to have any idea of who He is, what you've done is you have reduced Him significantly in your understanding. You've reduced Him to this thing. You cannot, any image that we would ever try to make of God, any statue, anything, is only going to reduce our, who He is in our own minds. Because there's also the idolatry of the imagination, right? And that is, the Bible tells us who God is, and it even tells us that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, we can never get them, you know, and His ways are beyond our ways, and that all of these things, and He is just this big way out there, we can't fully understand Him, but people say, well, I like to view God as dot, dot, dot. That's idolatry. You've created an image in your own mind of who you believe God is. What it really is who you think God ought to be. It's that, you know, it's that business of, you know, well, I feel more closer to God when I go out into the forest and I'm around the trees, and that's where I worship God because, well, and usually the conversations I have are, you know, that the trees are, you know, the earth is our and all of that. But even if you go out into the forest and you do not worship God according to, oh, now we've already slipped into the truth part of the spirit. Spirit and truth, if you don't worship Him in truth, that is the way He does things, then the only God you're worshiping is the God of your imagination, or you might even be worshiping yourself. Because usually the God that we create or go to visit when we go off somewhere, aside from the Word of God, aside from His character, we meet up with a God who never touches the owie. He only pats you on the head and says, you know what, I support your victim status, and don't let anybody tell you that what you're doing is wrong because I'm good with it. That's what the God of our imagination loves to tell us, which means we are worshiping ourselves. And so, spirit and truth. In spirit is that it's not going to be outward, it's going to be inward, and it's going to be the Spirit of God meeting with us. And He's seeking such to worship. Those who anywhere, yes, and even out there in the wilderness and here as well, we can meet with Him, but it must be meeting with Him. And it will be His Spirit. And if it's not His Spirit, He definitely won't touch the owie. That's a good thing to remember. The truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. So it is impossible to worship the Father if you're not going through Jesus. Amen. If you found some other way to God, then Jesus tells us that you are a thief and a liar. Anyone who crawls up any other way. And so, Jesus is the truth. To worship the Father in spirit and truth we must know Jesus. Secondly, about truth, Jesus says in his prayer in John 17, sanctify them, the church, in your truth. Your word is truth. And so we do it according to the scriptures. We seek him. We seek after him according to the manner the scriptures give us. And what? How wonderful is this? Is that God has made this available to everybody in the whole world. It used to be, back to this business of Jerusalem and Gerizim, it was like the Jews had to be there three times a year to go to Jerusalem to meet with God. You couldn't, and some people actually, by the way, some people actually believe that to meet with God, you've got to be here on Sunday. Which, by the way, that's a good idea. Because the Bible, the truth, tells us not to forsake the gathering. And that we are to encourage one another. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus if you're not having a relationship with God's people. Amen. It doesn't work. And so, some people believe, though, that, oh, you know what? I really need to talk to God. So, oh, wait, next church service is. No, he's in your house. He's with you. He's everywhere. He knows it all. And you can stop wherever you are and say, oh God, have mercy on me. Meet with him and worship him. To worship, the word proskuneo, the Greek word, is to bow down, honor, reverence, turn to kiss. That's what the word means. And that we would truly give God all the attention and affection from us. And that is a wonderful thing. Now, how it happened was that when Jesus is crucified, it says in Matthew that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That is remarkable. Jesus died on the cross. He paid for the sins of the world, thereby making it possible for anyone who comes to him to be able to come to the throne of grace and be in the very presence of God. Only one person a year could go into that holiest of all, into the very presence of God. But now you and I have that available to us today, right now. Be with God. It's an amazing thing. And so Jesus tells her, okay, you want water? Have I got water? She goes, yeah, I don't want to come to this well anymore. I say, yeah, well, let's talk about some other wells. Go get your husband. Touch the alley. She changes the subject. She wants to talk worship. He says, okay, let's talk worship. And she learns that there was another owie. She's doing worship all wrong. She's got everything wrong. And Jesus is just merely correcting her on these things. But he's also telling her, hey, don't sweat the Gerizim thing. Don't sweat the Jerusalem thing. Don't sweat that stuff. Just take the water. Because then you will worship him anywhere. All the time. Anytime. And I'm offering this to you. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. I love that. She says, okay, you know what? I'm done with this conversation. Tell you what. When Messiah comes, I'll let him tell me. I don't need some strange guy coming into my life telling me all about me and life and heaven and God. So, hey, look, when he comes, so beat it. And he says, it's me. It's me. By the way, the best way to teach all of this is to teach it all the way through to verse 42. I won't do that to you. And we're going to pick it up next week there, but understand that Jesus would like to have that conversation with you. A conversation that maybe you don't want to have because you have been going to a well that you would hope would satisfy. You thought it would satisfy you. But instead, it steals from you. I had done it all, by the way. But what's so wonderful about this is that, like I said, she didn't even know that today was her lucky day. I mean, this was the day everything was going to change because she was going to come to grips with what God called sin. Not what she thought or what. No. She's going to come to grips with that. She's going to come to grips with looking for love in all the wrong places. And now she was going to be set free. She didn't even know. How wonderful for some of you listening right now that maybe you didn't know that this was the day. But I tell you what, Jesus has been looking for you. He saw it all. He saw your childhood. He saw everything that went down in your life. He saw you victimized. And then he saw you victimize others. And he saw you run into anything to feel better. And he comes to you now. And he says, hey, what's that? You want some water? You want some life? I'll give you that life. I'll give it to you now. You might think, well, yeah, but I've been horrible. I've done horrible. Well, yeah, because all of we're people. It's for sinners only. But it's for the thirsty only. And if you're thirsty, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And you could be filled here today. As I recall my testimony, 2 days before Bridget and I were saved, 2 days before we were saved, I know God spoke to me. It's a long story, I won't tell it to you, but the thing I know that he spoke to me was, something wonderful is going to happen real soon. And you know, had you spoken to the Samaritan woman and just told her that one day as she was making that in the heat of the day at noon, going to the well again by herself, no friends, just all of these guys. And then somebody were to tell her, hey, you know what? Something wonderful is going to happen today. Something wonderful. She probably would have thought what I was thinking was like, wonderful? Like, you know, I'm going to find $100. For those who do not know the Lord Jesus, I may insult you with this, but you have no idea what wonderful means. And the Lord gave me that water, and he offers it to you now. Turn from your sins. Turn to the Lord. He sees your sins. He's not going to beat you up for those sins. He took the beating for you. The beating's done. He receives you. He loves you. And when you're thirsty, don't go to that old well again. It drinks from you. Go to the Lord Jesus and let him pour it in and blow your mind. Father, we praise you. We thank you for sending your son. And I thank you, Lord, that you seek us out. And sometimes if we're not going to seek you, you're seeking us. And I just ask you, Lord, that you would have mercy and that you would speak to those that you have chosen, even for this moment. And they know who they are, even. And Lord, as much as we would change the subject with you because we don't want to talk about anything wrong about us, we thank you for your patience. We thank you for your persistence. How wonderful it is that you love us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.